Okay, let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians, book of 2 Corinthians, and we'll be starting in chapter 10 tonight, 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. And verse number 1. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Jesus Christ, the Lord, the one who will come on the white horse with the sharp two-edged sword, meting out judgment upon those who chose to be his enemies, that Lord Jesus Christ is characterized as meek and gentle. And I'm glad about that. And I hope you are. Meekness, I've told you this before, does not mean that someone is a pushover. Meekness does not mean that one is soft. Meekness does not mean that one is weak. No, to be meek is to possess the character and the ability to receive wrong or to take hurt without being changed or altered by the experience. Jesus Christ is meek. He said himself in Matthew 11:29, I am meek and lowly. Let me show you from the Bible a good illustration or a good example of this meekness that might help you to see and to understand this word as it is defined. In Numbers chapter 12 and verse number 1, the Bible says there, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. Now there's a bad deed there. They did something bad to Moses, so most people would retaliate. They would strike back. Well, let's see how Moses handles this. Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Okay, now again, meek is not weak. You remember Moses, he's the one who made those idolatrous Israelites drink that golden calf when he ground it to powder. He's not weak. He is patient in the reception of injuries, with no malice, no revenge. Look at verse 4. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth. You'll have to mute yourself, please. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron took upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. I'll do the muting then. Hold on a second here. All right, now watch this. Verse number 11. Numbers chapter 12, verse 11. And Aaron said unto Moses, the man he'd been criticizing, the man they had been attacking, Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, And who could blame him if he wanted to, right? Lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. Heal her. You know what that is? That's meekness. He took the wrong, and he was not altered thereby. He loved Miriam before she attacked him, and he loved Miriam after she attacked him. He prayed for, loved for, and cared for Aaron before their criticism, and he prayed for, loved, and cared for Aaron after the criticism. That's meekness. That's meekness. All right. Now, the Bible says of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, in Matthew 21, verse 5, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon an ass, and the colt, the foal of an ass. Jesus Christ took wrong at the hands of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and their leaders, and then was able to drink that cup of wrath on behalf of those very people, the very ones that cried out, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said of them, Father, forgive them. The very ones that said, Away with this man. We have no king but Caesar. He went to the cross and died for them. You and I, we have often sinned. We have sinned grievously against the dear Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he is might. He is meek. He does not seek revenge. He does not seek to get even. He does not harbor malice in his heart. He longs to forgive, to pardon, to cleanse, and to restore. Thanks be to God for his meekness. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Remember now, the church at Corinth has done wrong, but he doesn't want to punish them. He wants them to get things right, and he's rejoiced that, yeah, they have. The offending parties at Corinth have done wrong. He does not want to punish them or exercise malice against them. He wants them to get right, and they have, and he's excited about it. Then he says, who in presence, speaking of himself, am base among you. Okay, so Paul, he's saying he's not a good-looking man. He's not a strong man. He's not an eloquent or exceptionally talented man. He's base, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. He said, you've asked questions. You have found out I'm not very tall. You found out I'm not very muscular. You found out I'm not very handsome. You found out I'm not very talented. And you think, and now listen, Paul, he's writing, and the Holy Spirit is guiding him, giving him permission, giving him direction. And Paul says, you think you've got me measured. You think when I show up, you're going to put me in my place. Well, I got news for you. I do not walk according to the flesh. I walk in the power of God. And if you can't handle that, you better humble yourself and get right or get out of the way, because I'm coming to town. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, okay, that is you and I live inside a body of flesh. It's pretty clear. We do not war after the flesh. Okay? We are not Old Testament people fighting for a piece of land. We don't kill people, stone people, execute people, blow up people, wage war against people. Okay? And I guess the hardest time you've got trying to witness to the followers of Muhammad is trying to tell them that the wars waged by Roman Catholics and Protestants down through the centuries were not wars waged by Christians. Those were wars waged by people who thought the church was an extension of, a continuation of, or a replacement for the nation of Israel, and never could figure out that the church is a spiritual people fighting spiritual battles and receiving spiritual reward. They never got that. And so these killing sprees, they've made it more difficult for us to witness down through the centuries. Those of us who are real Christians and true Christians, we don't war after the flesh. We don't go on crusades. We don't have armies. We don't have imperial guards. We don't have castles and palaces. We don't control governments. We don't perform executions or inquisitions. We don't burn men at the stake for disagreeing with us in matters of doctrine like John Calvin did. Verse number 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Okay? They are not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Okay? So our weapons, they're not swords. It's the sword of the Spirit. Our weapons are not tanks and missiles and bombs and flames and torture devices and prison cells. Our weapons are mighty spiritual weapons, which are able, verse number 5, to do this, casting down imaginations. Okay? We're not trying to get you to put your body in subjection to our church hierarchy. We're trying to get you from your soul, from your heart, and from your mind to repent and allow Jesus Christ to have control. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Well, we are opposed to every form of teaching that sets forth evolution rather than creation. But we are not trying to execute, kill, or jail people who believe in or who teach evolution. We're praying, we're preaching, singing, witnessing, converting, instructing, educating, so that people will not be fool enough to believe that their great-great-great-grandmother was an ape, but will be wise enough to believe that the Almighty God created heavens and the earth and all that in them is. We are not in any way, shape, or form for the murder of unborn babies. We don't kill abortion doctors. We don't burn their clinics. We don't execute and jail people who practice abortion or who receive abortions. However, we teach, preach, pray, sing, witness, convert, and instruct so that, number one, men and women will quit fornicating and committing adultery and producing children that they don't want or that they would be ashamed of. And number two, so that people who find themselves with child will not murder or kill their babies as though they were mere evolutionary byproducts and unviable masses of tissue. So we are trying to wage war against every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. But it's not a physical warfare. And bringing into captivity, hey, look, every thought Okay, not jailing people, bringing to captivity thoughts, not nations, thoughts, not races, thoughts. We want to see men and women, saved or unsaved, we want to see men and women, born again or lost, come to the place where the thoughts that they think have been brought into obedience to Jesus Christ. What about drinking? I don't know. What does the Bible say? What about lying? I don't know. What does the Bible say? What about stealing? I don't know. What does the Bible say? What about premarital sex? I don't know. What does the Bible say? What about sodomites? I don't know. What does the Bible say? And when we find what the Bible says, we obey what the Bible says. That is bringing one's thoughts into captive obedience to Jesus Christ. The Bible says, rejoice. The shrink says, here, take a pill. The Bible says, fast and pray. The shrink says, here, try another drug. The Bible says, draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh to you. The religious man says, well, meditate. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The TV preacher with the microphone stuck down his throat says, pour oil on the doorknobs and the doorposts and rebuke the devil and stomp on him with your feet. Now, this is our position. It's the Bible position. Our position is what the Bible says is right. And I am to arrest, to capture, to stop every thought that runs contrary to what the Bible says. And I am to bring that thought as a prisoner and surrender that thought to Jesus Christ and allow the Lord Jesus Christ by his word to change my thinking, which will thereby change my living, which will thereby change my future and my relationship to my present circumstances. And so this is why church without a Bible, man, that's pointless. This is why religion without the Bible is vain. This is why trying harder, seeing a counselor, paying a shrink, taking a pill, sitting through rehab meetings are going to leave you short of the mark. Because if you don't know what Jesus thinks about every subject, and you can only know what Jesus thinks by reading what he wrote from Genesis to Revelation. I mean, it's all the word of God. He is God. If you don't know what he thinks, you are going to miss the mark. You've got to have a Bible. You've got to read the Bible. You've got to know the Bible. You've got to have a pastor that teaches the Bible. You've got to be in a church where people talk about the Bible, study the Bible. You've got to know the word. And knowing it, you've got to obey it. Now, I'm telling you something. The reason most people cannot obey the word with their hands, for example, is number one, they don't know the word. And number two, they don't obey it with their mind. You can't obey the word with your feet if you're not obeying it with your mind. You can't obey the word with your body, your tongue, your eyes, your ears, your mouth, if you're not obeying it with your mind. The battle is lost and won in your thought life, in your thought life. Let me try to explain to you how this works. I'll give you an illustration here. One time there was a man. He served as a pastor of a church. He was found to be having an adulterous relationship with a woman in that church. Okay, now listen carefully. That man did not begin the ruination or the undoing of his life and of his ministry and of the lives of many, many other people who will never be restored. He did not begin that by touching that woman with his hands. He did not begin that by touching that woman's lips with his lips. He did not begin that ruination by words that he spoke to her or words that he heard her speak to him. That entire situation began in his thought life. And when his thoughts, his improper, sinful thoughts, when they were not arrested and brought into captivity, cast down and brought to the obedience of Christ, well, that's where the battle was lost. I hope you understand that. Verse number 6 says this, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You know, when you are truly obedient, you will wage spiritual war against your disobedience. In our modern day, you're just supposed to be for everything. You're supposed to be nice to everything, say nice things about everything. But that is not obedience. When one truly turns to God, it will be from idols. When one truly follows Jesus Christ, they're going to have their back to the world. When one truly is obedient in their thought life, they will no longer be entertaining thoughts that are contrary to the exaltation and magnification of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, do ye look on things after their outward appearance? Well, of course we do. We all do, and we're supposed to, but not to the exclusion of the inward. What am I saying? Well, hair matters, clothes matter, facial appearance matters, posture matters, where you walk matters, who you walk with matters, the outside matters. You're not to have the appearance of evil, the Bible says. But that's not all there is to it. If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ's, even so are we Christ's. Okay, so you're not the only saved man in town. I'm not the only saved man in town. Verse 8, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. So he said, I've got to do this. Some of you are still resisting as though I was a nobody. This is the Holy Spirit telling Paul to remind that church at Corinth that he has superior qualifications to theirs, and they would be wise to listen to him. Verse 10, for his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Okay? And so there it is again. There's that truth born out again. Verse 11, let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. Okay, you better be ready. Hurricane Paul is about to come into town. Verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. Right? That's not a good thing to do. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. You know, if you think you're the greatest preacher that ever lived because you're better than the other three preachers that you hang out with. That shows a real lack of wisdom on your part. If you think you're the finest Christian in your church because you live up to your own standards and nobody else can get along with you and you can't get along with anybody else and you don't have enough love to establish any friendships or lasting relationships, you're just kidding yourself. Your point of comparison is entirely incorrect. Let's read some more. Verse 13. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. All right, so here's that passage. He says, we have spiritual authority to correct you because we won you to Jesus Christ. We taught you the truth of Jesus Christ. We are the ones that established you in the faith of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, he doesn't say we have authority because we went to school, we went to seminary, we got ordained by some men that agreed with us, or we got ordained by some men who never asked us the real questions. We have authority over you because we preached the gospel of Christ and we labored among you to establish you in Jesus Christ. We don't have authority over you because we graduated from that school or because we're recognized by that association or because we have the approval of that man and the group of his friends that flex their muscle at all the fellowship meetings. We have authority over you because we preach the truth to you, and you know it. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors. Come on. Who was the one who came to you and sought you out? Who took the beating in your town? Who rented the building and paid the bills? Who knocked on your doors? Who sat up with you nights? Who taught you the Bible? 16, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Quite honestly, I couldn't care less if you call yourself reverend, even though that's God's name. Quite honestly, it doesn't impress me in the least that you call yourself Holy Father. Quite honestly, if you call yourself pastor, evangelist, missionary, rabbi, priest, high priest, archbishop, potentate, pontiff, I couldn't care less. Show me the souls that you've won to Jesus Christ and that you have established in the Christian faith and that you have built into a local church of believers who know the Bible and who witness to others and who love one another. Now, if you can show me that, I couldn't care less how many titles you put in front of your name or how many letters you put after your name, because that's not what matters. And my brother, if you have souls, if you have changed lives, if you have people who believe the Bible, love God, witness, and care for one another as a result of your labors in that community, your labors in that mission field, It doesn't matter if you're unrecognized, unknown, unappreciated. If you go without the praise and honor of the whoop-de-doos and the biggity-bigs, it doesn't matter. Don't worry about it. What matters is whether or not the Lord has commended you. And the proof of the Lord's commendation will be his evident hand of powerful blessing upon your labors. If you don't have God's hand of blessing upon your labors, stop bragging about them. If you do have God's hand of blessing upon your labors, you're not going to have to brag about them. No need for it. So let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. Give God all the glory. He is worthy and he deserves it. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this chapter in your Holy Bible. Lord, I know we could have gone deeper into this, but we thank you, Lord, that you have given us something to think about tonight. Help us, Lord, to just focus upon the work that you have prepared for each one of us to do in this community, in this state of Kuwait. Help us, Lord, to not worry about what other people think about us or try to make a name for ourselves, but help us, Lord, just to be looking to glorify our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we do his bidding and try to do what pleases him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.